Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'll be reading this passage, but if you have it, I encourage you to turn there. This morning, we're going to continue on from where I left off just before going on vacation. When I shared last time, we covered up Philippians chapter 4. We covered up to verse 5, primarily the first half of verse 5, and then we're going to continue on this morning, and we're working our way from verses 1 to 9, but we're not going to get very far this morning. We're just going to get into verses 6 and 7, and the reason is just there's so much in these verses. I mean, probably more than any other passage of Scripture, it would be up there if it's not on the top, as far as a passage of Scripture that I have recited over the years. I mean, this comes to my mind so often, and it's not simply reciting it, but I'm talking about actually putting into application of what's contained here. So we're working our way to verse 9, but we're gonna stick for a while in verses 6 and 7. And what we're doing is we're continuing on in this section from verses 1 to 9, just aids that are in Scripture. We're kind of identifying certain things that are present in these verses. It's not fully comprehensive, but there's certain things that are there that are a benefit to us, that are aid to us in relation to emotional and spiritual stability. It's there for us. It's there for our benefit. It's there for us to learn from, and we would be wise to do so. So I'm going to read verse 1 to 9, and first I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue on. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this day, God. We trust in your providence for what has taken place, what is about to take place, God. We're here for a purpose, for a reason. God, I trust and I pray no one's here because they need to click off a box and they've gone to church. God, I pray there's the people who are here because they desire to come and to worship and to learn and to grow and to be changed, God. And I pray that your Spirit would work this morning, God. May we be sensitive to the working of your Spirit this morning, and may you transform and change us. May what is shared today have a life transformation. And God, and that can happen. So God, I do pray through your Spirit, God, you would do a work, and there would be transformation and change that from this day that continues on. So I seek you in this, and I pray and ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is what it reads. Verses chapter 4, Philippians verses 1 to 9. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." There's a lot contained there. As far as helping, aiding us, as far as emotional, spiritual stability, it's just there. And in the passage that we're focusing on this morning, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." There's things that are contained there that I just read there that's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. And the thing is, it's something we can do, and we'd be foolish not to make application. This past week, we're living, we have a camper in the backyard, and Trisha was in the camper. She came out, and when she came out, a wasp stung her. So there's some screaming, and she didn't appreciate that. And we have a small dog, Dixie's 4 pounds. He was underneath the camper. She got stung as well, so the dog was yelping. So I went out after just to kind of assess the situation. I didn't see any wasps. Everything's fine. So there's a little stairs there, and I bent down, banged the stairs, and there came the wasps. I got stung. I was yelping. There's obviously a problem here that needs to be addressed. Something needs to be done. And what would be the foolish thing for me to do? Say, well, I know there's something I can do, but I'm not going to do anything. That would be foolish. So what I did is I called Daryl's and I said, listen, do you guys have anything there as far as for wasps or hornets? And the lady said, yeah, I believe we do. I'm going to go check. And she checked and she came back and she said, you know what, we do. And I said, well, how much is it? She said, I don't know. I can check. I said, don't worry about it. I'm coming anyways. I don't care what it is. Just curious. So I went to Daryl's, picked up the wasp spray and waited till the evening and kind of crawled out there cautiously and tore off the tape because there was some tape that was there and that I knew they were up and under there. And I put that nozzle in and I sprayed it and I had this kind of evil laugh it was unnerving how satisfying that was. But that was it. No more wasps. And that's the thing. I knew I could do something. I knew there was an application I could make. And it would be foolish. It'd be stupid for me to just allow Tricia to continue to get stung or the dog or myself or any of the other kids when there's something I knew that I could do. Well, in the second half of verse 5, it's a lead-in in relation to anxiety and worry and what we can do. It says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, it says. And this is, there's a lot of comfort that can be attained, that can be gained from this statement. The Lord is at hand. You could take it to mean that it speaks of the imminent return of Christ, and that's something we anticipate, that's something we're excited, and that brings great comfort. There's also the thought that when a person dies, they're in the presence of the Lord, absent the body, present with the Lord, that brings great comfort. But I don't think either of those situations is what's being addressed here when it says the Lord is at hand, because right after that, it leads into prayer. It leads into prayer. And the Lord is at hand. It's a reminder that we have access to God through prayer. I want to share with you from Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. And it says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon his name in truth. And there's this reality, the closeness of God you can experience through prayer, through communication. I mean, it's just simple. I mean, in any relationship, if there's no communication, the closeness, you're not experiencing that. But it's talking about the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And what prayer is, it's this audience that we have before God. It's this privilege that we have before God as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And it says this. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's this invitation to do this, to come before God in prayer. We're told to. We're instructed to do so. In the case here regarding prayer, Paul's using it as a very specific means in which it becomes a tool. This is a tool you have access to which can help you with anxiety and worry that is in your life, that will come in your life. And I look out here, I don't know where all the anxieties and all the worries are, but I know in this group there's certain things, certain things you dealt with this week, there's certain things I know you're going to deal with this coming week. But before I address anxiety, I want to make a distinction. You see, the distinction I want to make is it's between anxiety and concern, because the reality is sometimes we can put the two together and think they're the same, but they're not. Anxiety, what anxiety does, when you experience anxiety, what it does, it paralyzes. And I trust you've experienced that feeling of just being paralyzed. Anxiety is upon you and just feels like you're paralyzed. But what concern does, what it does is it motivates. It has a very different effect. You see, anxiety is this futile attempt to control the future, while concern is a valid attempt to improve the future through such means as planning. You see, here's a concern is when you can do something to help the situation, So you do what you can and you leave the rest up to God. Anxiety is this idea that if I dwell on this, if I meditate on this, then somehow I'm going to control the future through worrying, and you can't. And you know that because if you allow it to consume you, it doesn't mean you're going to change anything, but it affects you. And nothing good comes of it. Just how this plays out. Let's say you're going to go on a trip. You're going to visit somebody down south, and you're going across the border, and the way concern, you know, you don't like flying. You don't. And the way concern would play itself out is like, okay, I'm going to do all I can to just make this as smooth as I can. My passport, is everything up to date? You know, is everything going to be good there? And when I get to the certain airport, what are the connection flights going to look like? So I want to have that figured out. And you just put everything in place that you can put in place, and you just realize, I have to leave the results up to God. That's all. I'll do what I can, but I'm going to leave them up to God. What worry does, it just allows you to be consumed. You're just thinking about it all the time. Just you got to get on a plane, and you're thinking about all the terrible things that could happen as you're on a plane. It could explode. You could go into the ocean. Just all these things, and you're thinking about all the all the times you were listening to the news and you heard about plane crashes, and all you're doing, you're not doing anything. You're just allowing this worry to consume you, paralyze you, keep you from doing anything. Came across this week. Listen to this. 500 years ago, a gentleman, he made an interesting observation. Michael de Montaigne, he was noted as saying, listen to this, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune. I'm going to say that again. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Did you get it? My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which has never happened. I share this with you just to highlight the fact that so much of what you worry about, so much of what I worry about, the fact is it doesn't even happen. I mean, we can consume with so many things and just think about so many things that you've been consumed about and worried about, and then all of a sudden you find it never actually happened anyways. There was a study done a number of years ago, and they tracked different people to write down all, you know, the things they were worried about, and they tracked it, and they written it down over a period of time, and they came to realize that of all the things they were worried about, 85% of those things they worried about never even happened. And then there was, out of the 85%, with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered they could either handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. So 85% doesn't even happen. And here's something just encouraging to throw your way. If you are worried about something, and it does happen, statistically, the likelihood next time it's really gone down. Like, I mean, really, if you think about it, if something happens, if 85% doesn't, then if something you're worried about does, then the statistically, the likelihood the next time it's even less. Michael de Montaigne's quote, over the last five centuries, it's gotten a lot of laughs, but the fact is, worry in and of itself, it's not a joke. It's not something to laugh about, because if you deal with it, it's a very serious thing. And we all deal with it in different levels. It generates hormones that get dumped into your brain, and it's been studied that your brain mass can actually shrink. The brain mass shrinks because if you're just constantly dumping these hormones into your brain because of worry, it lowers your IQ. It makes you more prone to heart disease, cancer, premature aging. It basically predicts there's going to be marital problems. Family dysfunction, clinical depression can come from that, and it makes seniors more likely to develop dementia or Alzheimer's. Worry, think nothing of it, but it's a big deal. And the reality is that worry is a huge problem. But the Apostle Paul, he gives us direction in relation to this, verses 6 and 7. He's, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. we all have prompts that encourage us to do something. You're prompted to do things. I'm prompted to do things. It's like maybe right now you're hungry. You feel it in your stomach, but it's not actually in your. You know, it's not your stomach you feel it necessarily. It's your brain is telling your stomach that you're hungry. You're being prompted. And when you're prompted, what you do is it tells you need to eat. And it's the same way with worry. As a follower of Christ, when you're worried, I mean, when you feel it, it's in your gut, and you know what it is, and it's there. It's there for you to do something with it, because what you're being prompted to do is, listen, you need to pray. And maybe you can't pray right at that moment, but the fact is you need to set aside time and pray. And it's like hunger. I mean, if you're hungry, and maybe you're hungry here right now, but the fact is you're probably not going to eat now. I imagine anybody's going to dip into their purse and bring in a sub from Subway and start eating. I mean, that'd be very distracting for me and for everybody else. But the reality is you're hungry, you're going to eat later. You're being prompted, so you need to. It's the same way with prayer. Sometimes you can't come before God the way you desire to. I mean, you can always throw up a prayer before God. God, help me in this. And those are valuable prayers. But sometimes you just need to. Okay, this is bothering. I need some concentrated, set aside time where I'm going to pray before God. I want to share just a couple things with you in relation to prayer. I want to show you first of all just in relation to intensity of prayer. Because here's what I know, the greater the weight that I feel, let me tell you, the more intense I'm going to pray before God. Like, God, you need to deal with this, because this is heavy. I want to share with you from Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. And there's a number of lessons that could be gleaned from this, but I want to see the contrast as far as the intensity in relation to prayer. It says this, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus teaching here, speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So that's one guy praying. You know, just kind of listing off all how good of a person he is. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, beating his breast. I mean, that's intense. And then Jesus says this, because here's what I think. I think if you were to watch the two, there's this religious guy, and then there's this sinner. You would say, that guy, the religious guy, he's got it together before God. The sinner, God's not going to do, no interest in him. It's actually flip it around. Jesus looks at the sinner, and it's like he recognizes sin. He's dealing, you can see the intensity in him before God. He says, I tell you, this man went to his home justified, speaking of the tax collector, the sinner, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In relation to prayer, there's no right position to pray in. You can pray standing up, you can pray sitting down, you can pray when you're walking. There's all kinds of different positions when you pray, but I do believe there's greater intensity of prayer. Because I believe sometimes if your need is great enough, what you're going to find is you're on your hands and knees before God. So you may find you're flat on your face before God. But what intensity does, it's this desperation, and it just reveals itself in how you come before God. So there's intensity. Another thing I want to touch on in relation to prayer is Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Just in relation to location. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, speaking to his followers, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the thrust of the teaching here, it's like, don't be praying to try and impress people. Because if you are, you say those fancy words, they're going to tell you, good job, and that's all you're getting. Because I'm not honoring that. But he's telling you, just you pray, you get alone. You come before me alone, not to impress anybody else, but with me and you. And there's a real practical, there's a real practical application, because I tell you, you get alone with God. And then there's times to pray publicly, there is. But you get alone with God, I mean, your inhibitions are just, they're gone. I mean, you can just plead before God. You can cry before God and not be embarrassed. And just come before him privately. And I share this too in relation to prayer. Because we talk about worry and we talk about desperation. And we can think that, okay, well, we're talking about you come before God with all your big deals. You know the big weighty ones is what you deal with. And that's not biblical. That's not the way to address it. There's the small little things that we deal with every day, relationally, financially, however, and they just kind of come in our way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And listen to verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God is a personal God. He cares personally about you. Not 7 billion people that are just there and just you're kind of one of. He cares about you. And cast all your cares, not just the big ones, but the little ones. Kind of assess your day, bring them before God, and just lift them up before him. And I want to break down some of the words that Paul shares here in relation to prayer. In prayer itself. By prayer, it says, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer. It refers to special times we set aside, just bringing our devotion before God. Here's the deal in relation to prayer. If you say, you get up in the morning, and you say, sometime today I'm going to come before God and pray. There's a high likelihood that evening will come when you put your head in your pillow and you realize, I never did come before God and sincerely pray. And I say that because it's important that you kind of just assess a time that it's between you and God and you're going to pray. It's just beneficial to have that, because if not, it kind of becomes a good intention that doesn't come together. So if you don't have a time, I just encourage you to think of it as assess. Is there a time that it's me and God and pray? Supplication. It refers to prayers that are focused on special needs. Your needs. There's certain things going on in your life. You need to bring before God. Ask for His help. Ask for assistance. Ask assistance. Ask for wisdom. And then there's the needs of other people. You know what they're going through. You know what they're dealing with, and you bring those concerns before God. And here's the deal: when you pray, you need to know this. When you pray, you're dealing with the here and now, that in your head. That's the depth of which you see. But when you're dealing with God, you're putting into His capable hands. But the reality with God, he's looking at it in relation to eternity. And so sometimes He sees things different than we do. And you need to understand that and recognize that and realize. Because prayer, when you come before God, doesn't always go the way you think it should. And then it speaks of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, it's just being thankful to God for His goodness. The big things and the little things. And I think oftentimes it's really beneficial to just kind of assess all the things that you know you take for granted. The fact that you can turn on your tap and drink water, that's awesome. I mean, so many people just love that privilege of being able, that you have that. You experience that. And you should be exceedingly thankful for God. And in His providence, you can experience that. Or provision to buy food, or clothing, family. I mean, you just start, let me tell you, you just kind of slow it down and you break it down and you think of all the things you can be thankful for, that you should be thankful for, all the things you take for granted. What kind of happens is thanksgiving, being thankful moves in, and worry just kind of pushes its way out. There's an acronym that I've heard years ago that's very helpful in relation to prayer, and I've shared it with you. I'll share it again, but it's simply the word ACTS. The book of the Bible, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It just starts off, A stands for adoration. Just come before God, just adoring God. Just spending time adoring God. C stands for confession. Bringing your sins before God. Things you know where you've messed up, you bring them before God. T is just being thankful, spending time just thanking God for all the good gifts that you've experienced, that you do experience. And then S is supplication, bringing your request before God, the requests of other people before God. And I want to finish just kind of with a scenario that when I think of this verse, when I meditate on this verse, 6 and 7, to not be anxious about anything, but in all things by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I think of, there's a certain instance that I think of so clearly where God just, he just dealt with something in such a quick supernatural way. And there's others, but I want to share this one. And I think I've shared it before, but I never shared just how it all kind of worked out. But I remember when we were in Winnipeg and we're going through the process as far as we're in the adoption. And for those of you who know, it's like we were looking at, you know, 14, 16 months, and it actually was 4 years. And so this the finish line just kept getting farther away. And then it got to the point that we got the call, and you look at your computer, and there's your little girl, and 3 months old, and you, this is to be your, this is your child. Legally, she will become your child in time. So it was a 5-month process after we were matched with Satota, and during that time, there was this law that came in that just it changed the way adoptions happen in Canada, in Ethiopia, and we were the first ones kind of going through this change, and it put us in an interesting situation, because the way it went before that is someone would be in Ethiopia and they would act as your power of attorney, so the child would legally become yours, and then at the end of a certain amount of time, when they received their Canadian citizenship, you would go to Ethiopia and you'd meet your child, and the child would come home with you. And then they switched it around where you had to physically be present in Ethiopia for as a power of attorney. No longer could anyone else represent you. And for us, this has put us in this interesting situation, because now it's like, are we going to be able to go and meet our child and then give her back to the orphanage and then fly home and then go back and you know, take her into her care? And we knew one family, they were matched with a child and that child died. They were matched with another child, that child died, and it was their third child. They actually came into their care. And that's the reality in Ethiopia. So it was like, oof. And then it's like, so when we go, we know we can't do that. We can't have this child meet this child, she become our child, and then pass her back to the orphanage and then fly out. We know we can't do that. Actually, when we were there was a family who thought they could. They never made any arrangements, met their child, and they realized we can't leave this child here. And he flew back and settled things. The wife stayed, and anyways. But we knew we couldn't. So then it's like, we're going to move to Ethiopia. And the thing is, with her citizenship, we really don't know how long we'll be there. 3 months ideally, could be 6 months, could be a year. Like, once you're there, it's all up to politics and processes. And I remember with that and the reality that we're going, and then it's like, and you know, we're gotta take our other kids, can't just leave them home. So as a family, we're going to live in Ethiopia, and it's like, how am I going to afford this? You know, we got the house, there's some equity there, and, you know, just, you know, but how is all this going to work? And when we're there, how, you know, it's a foreign country, how do we get around it? I just remember the weight I felt on my shoulders, like literally, it was weight. I could feel it. I remember in Winnipeg going down to our downstairs living room, and there was a couch there, and I just got on my hands and knees, and then this is the verse I went through. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and petition with thanksgiving make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm just working through that, and I can tell you, when I stood up after praying, I like that weight, like as I said, literally I could feel the weight, it was gone. I just had absolute peace about it. I'm good. I'm not. I'm really not concerned. I'm not worried about it. And the reality is, I wasn't giving any indication of how things were going to work out, because I had no more information than when I came before God. Nothing new as far as information, but I just addressed these things before God, and I'm just light. God, it's in your hands. And the way it all worked out, it was pretty amazing, because when we during that process, we're matched, and okay, so how are we going to do this? And it turns out you're actually had no knowledge of this at the time, but even with an adoption, us being physically in Ethiopia, I was able to draw parental leave. Never drew it before, but in this, I heard you could, looked into it, we were able to draw parental leave living in Ethiopia. So as we're over there, I'm getting parental leave. And then the church in Winnipeg, they topped up they pay 55% or whatever, and then they topped up the rest, so it's full salary. So I was able to go to Ethiopia in full salary. And then with raising money too, we did this, cookbooks, help bring Satota home. And Satina was the name then, and then we changed it later. But anyways, it raised like $6,000 with cookbooks. All that to say, I had no idea, and it all worked out great. Like when we were there, it just, the provision that came in and had just how it all worked, it was like, God, I had no idea this would work out so well. But thank you. But when I prayed, no new information, just the weight's gone. And then just seeing how that provision, everything just lined up in a way that beyond what I had imagined it would, it was just, thank you, God. But I share this with you, and then this is yours to take home with you. And let me tell you, you're going to be anxious this week. You're going to be worried this week about something. And do something about it. I mean, get before God, and the depth of which you're anxious, then pray in relation to that, and come before God, and just go through this verse. Don't be anxious, but prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, and just slow it down. And it's not every time you're going to pray this. It's okay, the weight is gone, and everything works out wonderfully. But there is this help that's available to us. Sometimes it takes a little while for that weight to leave, but you keep coming before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you that you are a personal God. God, you desire to have relationship with us. And God, you made that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we can have forgiveness before a holy God, and we enter into relationship as a child of God. I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact of prayer, God, and what's made available to us. And I pray for us that we would use this means that's available to us. And God, come before you and bring our concerns, our worries before you, God. And God, I just pray you do work in and through us. And I pray for anyone here, just this is a real issue in their life. And God, I just pray you'd minister in a special way. And know some people too, just chemically in their mind, there's an imbalance, and it's an ongoing struggle, and medication is a means of which they're dealing with that. And God, I pray that they would not simply rely on that, but would go to you and allow this to be a tool, a means to just kind of work through this, God. So we seek you in relation to this, God. And may you be glorified, God, as your people come before you and seek your goodness and your grace. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.